Okay, good evening. We'll go ahead and get started. My name is Sean Anderson. I'm your instructor tonight. I know you've had Father Kleiman and Father Machado, and obviously you've met Scott Bradford as well along the way. You're going to see me four times throughout the course of OCIA. Tonight I'll be doing the lesson on the Holy Spirit and grace and the virtues. You will also see me for baptism and confirmation, so two sacraments of the Holy Spirit that we'll see later on in the course. And then I get also to teach the sixth and the ninth commandments, so adultery and not coveting thy neighbor's wife. So where we talk about one of the favorite sins of our times, sexual sin. And then we'll also, after Easter, I'll be teaching a class on apologetics. And apologetics, you think apology, but really that's from the Greek apologos, from out of the word. Okay, and that's how you defend the faith in what we have now as a more and more anti-Christian society. So hopefully OCIA will well catechize you, will prepare you to do this out in the world when you come to the end of your year-long journey with us here, or nine-month-long journey with us as we go through. Let's go ahead and open with a prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for these souls who seek to know you. As we learn about your Holy Spirit, may they come to better understanding of the work of the Spirit in their souls, in the Holy Church, and in all of creation. Let us pray a traditional prayer of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who have taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that in the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And since this is my first time seeing you, I don't know any of you. If you wouldn't mind, I'd like to go around real quick and do some quick intros. Now I'll give you a little background on myself. Just your name. What brings you here? Are you desiring to, do you know you're desiring to become Catholic? Or are you just seeking after some truth and understanding of the faith? And what faith tradition you come from right now, if any, and if not, let me know that too as well. Okay, so start over here.
Hi, Jessica. So first day of class. So I'm here. I've been asked to be a godmother, and unfortunately, I'm baptized as Catholic, but I haven't done my other sacraments.
Fortunately, you're baptized as Catholic.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, you're
baptized. So trying to get that done. Reacquainted with my Catholic faith.
So. Outstanding.
Well, my name is Mary, and I am Catholic, but I was away from the church for years.
Okay.
And so I thought coming back, I should take the class.
Okay, great.
Learn more. But I don't know. Hopefully, I'll decide to go ahead and stay in the church.
Good. Catch up with a lot of catechesis you missed. Mm-hmm. Early on. So.
Hi, I'm Melissa, and I was born Catholic, and I want to make my confirmation, so
okay.
I'm here.
Great.
My name is Nancy. I'm Melissa's mom. Just want to learn more about the faith.
Okay, great.
I'm Stephanie. My kids are Catholic. My husband's Catholic. We both teach in Catholic schools, so I figure I should probably just join in.
Okay. Where do you teach? Okay. My daughter's a senior.
So,
yeah, almost done. She's my last child going through the system. Sir?
My name is Cody. I'm not Catholic. I was raised Protestant, but never baptized.
Okay.
I'd like to become Catholic
and
baptized.
Okay. Which denomination?
Southern Baptist.
Southern Baptist. All right.
My name's Kara. I am Catholic. I'm sponsoring Emily, but I'm enjoying learning from the classes still.
And part of our RE team,
yeah,
in
so
the first
I
place.
So after RE.
You're here to evaluate me as what's going on, so I know what you're up to. Emily?
My name is Emily. I was baptized Catholic, but I'm very similar. I never made any of the other sacraments or anything like that, so I would like to formally join the church. Yeah.
Okay, great.
I'm Wendy. My husband, he's Catholic. I'm trying to become Catholic so that we can get baptized together, me and my daughter.
Oh, that's great. And she'll learn a lot through absorption here. So.
Hopefully I can teach her when she grows up too. So.
She probably sees about as well as I do right now. So. I had, actually, I'm seeing better than I have for a long time. I had cataract surgery 5 days ago on both eyes. So it's amazing what they can do now because the world's a lot brighter all of a sudden, which is a great thing. Okay, again, my name's Sean Anderson. I've got contact info. That is Tank Swoe. Yeah, it's a little odd, but it actually comes from my background. I'm a retired Air Force Space Operations Officer. I'm a graduate of what we call our weapons school, which is kind of like the Air Force version of Top Gun. Except the Navy's Top Gun that you see in the movies. That's 5 weeks. Ours is 5.5 months and is worth about 14 graduate hours. So it's a little bit more strenuous. So they can be cool over on the Navy side, but we're going to get some work done over on the Air Force side. Retired in 2013, so yeah, it stands for Tank Space Weapons Officer. Tank was my Air Force cool guy call sign. That I got assigned because I actually did 13 years in the Army before I went to the Air Force, and I drove tanks for a living. So that's where all that comes from. It also is a good indication of my general approach toward things. I'm pretty direct. If you have questions throughout the evening, go ahead and ask them. If you have tough questions, all the better. There are some things I might say, we don't have a good explanation for that. That's an article of faith, right? You've already had the priest talking about the mystery of the Trinity. Okay, is not, tough to figure out, but we'll work on that tonight. My background, I am a cradle Catholic. I grew up educated in a Catholic elementary school. I went to public school for a few years in the middle years. And then I graduated from a Catholic high school as well. I would say I was not terribly well catechized except until the last couple years in high school where we had a very good priest of the Oblates of Mary Immaculate who had his doctorate in sacred theology, and he was an outstanding religion teacher for us. But like so many of us in Generation X, we didn't find much. We weren't that well catechized. We didn't find much in the church of the 70s and early 80s. Went off to William & Mary and kind of fell away from the church, but was a very good foxhole Catholic, especially when I was on deployments, especially in combat. Always felt the drawback. Was married in 1993, actually up at the Hyatt Dulles. Okay, my wife and I committed a sin for a Catholic. I got, quote, married, civilly I did, by the Unitarian minister from Reston, because that's the only way my wife's family was going to go through with any of it. Went through my military career. My wife, Gretchen, was kind of a searcher. She went from, I would say, more agnostic than atheist, but was looking for something. When we finally, after almost 20 years of marriage, 18 years of marriage, when we got here, when I got assigned back to Northern Virginia, which is where she was from, I'm originally from South Central Pennsylvania. One Valentine's Day, my card said, let's go see the priest. So we came here to St. Veronica, our neighborhood parish. I live about a mile that direction. She began her journey through then RCIA and came into the church in 2013. So at Easter of 2013, along with my three children. So great blessing there. And I will tell you, we like to say that the RCIA, OCIA folks coming into the church are some of our most stalwart Catholics because you've been well educated in the faith as you come through and you've done it as an adult. But it's been a great blessing for me, and obviously I returned full steam ahead back into the church at that time as well and realized how stupid I was to have stepped away when I had those little glimmers of faith back when I was in service. Okay, so that's probably too much about me. Quick review of the Holy Trinity, right? This all comes out of the Creed, whichever version of the Creed you're looking at, whether it's the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, all the rest. Okay, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the first person in the Trinity, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Okay, the Son, the incarnation of God made man here on earth. However, the Son himself was not made. He was begotten. He came from the Father and is of the Father from, we would say, the beginning of time, but God is outside time. So just he is, okay? You know, he says in the Bible, I am. That is Christ, the Son of God, who, again, came to earth a little over 2,000 years ago as part of God's plan of salvation. Now, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who is consubstantial with the Father and the Son, okay? He proceeds from the Father and the Son. What do we mean by proceeding? He comes out of that mutual love of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is the love of God personified. And that most perfect love is the love between the Father and the Son, okay? All in that oneness, all right? And the Holy Spirit brings that love of God. The Holy Spirit is the love of God to us in humanity and in his creation. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about. So I just told you all about the Holy Spirit in a nutshell, right? Got it all. We can proceed on to grace. Okay. Out of the catechism, how many of you have done the readings for tonight, by the way? Worked all the way through them. Okay. So, yeah, some pretty dense stuff. I really recommend The Faith Explained, the book by Father Tracy. It's a bit of a read, and the print's kind of small and all the rest of that, but it is packed with good information in there. And if you have questions after night or questions after any of the lessons, it's good to go back and kind of like take the highlighter out and hit the key points. Also, if I know you've got a copy of the catechism, some of you have copies of the catechism there, the whole book. There's also the smaller book, the compendium of the catechism, which is kind of like the Cliff's Notes, okay, the short version. Okay, I also recommend that. You can go through, and that's a good little highlight, tab out, whatever works for you, okay? So, the knowledge of faith, the understanding of faith, and that we are prefigured, if you will, to have faith in God, the only way we know that is by the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit working in us is what makes that possible. So to be in touch with Christ, to be in touch with the Son, we must first be in touch with the Spirit. And in fact, where we receive the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about this, but that's the sacrament of baptism. Okay, the Holy Spirit coming into us. That's the first sacrament of our faith. Okay, so that's how the Holy Spirit comes to us. All right. So the Holy Spirit's the first to awaken faith in us. It is his work that does that and communicates to us that new life, that life in God, especially the life in Christ Jesus. All right. We go back into salvation history. We look at the history of the church and coming up from creation through the Hebrews, the Israelites, and then on to Christianity. We go to the Bible, we look at it. The Old Testament tells us about which person. What do we know? Which of the members of the Trinity do we know from the Old Testament? Well, somebody hadn't come to earth yet, so Christ wasn't there. And it doesn't say too much about the Spirit. There are some symbols of the Spirit, but nobody has said, oh, there's a Holy Spirit. The Old Testament was very much aligned toward one God. It did not really introduce, God did not come down and say, here's God, one God in this pagan world that worships many, many gods, okay? The sun comes up, sun's God, okay? I had a bad day, I tripped over a rock, that rock was God, okay? A God. So, at that time in history, God chose himself to reveal himself primarily in the person of the Father, that one God, the Creator, the one object of worship, okay? Now, just remember, all three are one, and each of the one is all of the three. So we weren't giving anybody short shrift. This is part of God's plan of revelation for us, all right? So the Son was revealed somewhat in the Old Testament, but it was kind of obscure. If you think about it, we're going to be coming into this season soon. If you look at the book of Isaiah, the great prophet of the Messiah. All right, read through it. And I'm also a lector here. I read at Mass, and I am often fortunate enough to get to do the great reading from Messiah, the first reading of the Christmas Mass at midnight. For unto us a child is born, etc. So Handel did a great job writing the Messiah piece of music around that. So, especially, like I said, Isaiah talks about who is to be, and we hear about the son of David and the root of Jesse, and there's a lot of prefiguring of the Christ, but God never showed up and said, hey, by the way, at about the year minus 6 AD or minus 6 BC, which you don't even really know, or minus 6 AD, actually, which is not a numbering system you guys know yet, I'm going to show up on earth in human form. Okay, that would have completely, that would have been it, probably. Okay, so God had his plan. So, again, the prefiguring was there, but Christ is not specifically called out. We know that someone will be sent, but he didn't say who and when. We got a glimpse of the divinity of the Spirit. The Spirit himself actually shows up, but not known as the Holy Spirit. In some places in the Old Testament as well. So if you think about, and we'll talk more about the signs of the Holy Spirit, how he's portrayed in the Bible, but if you think about the fire of the burning bush, okay, before Moses, when Moses was given the message from God and when he went up on the Mount Horeb to receive the Ten Commandments, okay, that is one of the signs of the Holy Spirit that we see working. The idea of breath, okay? The breath of life. God breathed life into Adam, okay? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, in the Creed, the giver of life. So another prefiguring of the Holy Spirit there. All right, so we see all these signs, but it is not until Christ himself who tells us flat out, I will send you my Spirit. Okay? Christ talks about the Holy Spirit. In fact, Christ is the one that gives us the Trinity. And in fact, the great Trinitarian formula of baptism is direct from the Lord Jesus himself. Go forth and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't use those words, if the priest does not use those words, does not do as Christ tells us to do, the baptism is actually invalid. There was a scandal in the church. We had a problem with a couple priests who were kind of making it up and sliding over that a little bit. You know, in the name of God, the Father Almighty, blah, 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 blah. You can't add, you can't take away to the sacraments that Christ gave us. So now the church had to go back and say, hey, there's a whole lot of you. We think that. Now, Sean's personal opinion, not the opinion of the church. I would like to think that for those who were harmed by the error of those priests, but yet had the true faith and desire to be with God, that God forgives that for them. Okay? I don't even necessarily think there's anything to forgive. All right? We'll talk more about that in baptism, what we call the baptism of desire, where those who do not know God but want to know him die before they can be baptized. We do believe that there is a path to salvation for them. Okay, the baptism of desire. For example, unbaptized holy martyrs who did believe in the faith and died for it. That's a pretty good sign of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives already. Okay, they've been inspired with that fire of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we bounced around a little bit of the history. Where do we see the Spirit? Where does the Spirit finally show up? as a specific called out person of the Trinity in the church. All right. Within the church, the Holy Spirit is the animating force of the church. The Holy Spirit is the life of the church. Christ said this before Pentecost when he said, I'll send the Paraclete, your advocate. Okay? And the establishment of the church is based on the working of the Holy Spirit. So, we want to talk about the Holy Spirit's mission. What is the mission of the Holy Spirit? So, the Father, in the beginning, sent his word. If we think of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word generally being thought to be Christ Jesus, as well as the Word of God. Okay? What do we need to make words? You think about it. What forms the sound? It's breath. There is no word without the breath. That carrying out, again, you'll see a lot of allegory of energy for the Holy Spirit. Think about two of the signs, wind and fire, right? These are two things of energy that were known to the ancients. Did they really know what air was? They had no concept of these molecules of nitrogen and oxygen moving around. They just knew there was a force. And the same thing with fire. Fire is kind of mysterious, right? Things get hot, you know, maybe stick a stick in some lava or I rub sticks together, but fire was a force of action as well. So a lot of the things we see in biblical tradition, the Holy Spirit is a force of action. Again, the giver of life, that breath, that wind, that fire, that thing that animates you, right? Animation, anima, life. Also the Latin for soul is anima. So that's a little tip right there. Okay, so the Son and the Holy Spirit have a joint mission. Okay, the Son founded his church. The Holy Spirit is the force, the guiding force behind the church. Just as the two persons, all three persons, but the Holy Spirit and the Son are inseparable from each other, so is the work of the Son and the Spirit. The Son is no longer walking among us in physical personhood, okay? Not a human being walking around among us. He's here. He's right down in that tabernacle, down in the church. Okay, the real presence is there, so Jesus is with us. But he's not interacting with us in the physical world in the same way he did during his ministry on earth. But we have the Holy Spirit, okay, the Paraclete. Somebody go by. What is the title given to the Holy Spirit of Paraclete? It's often translated as consoler. Okay, Paraclete means by the side. So the Paraclete is by our side at all times, okay, and is the consoler. Lord also called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. Okay, the proper name of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Shocker, right there. We've worked through this all along. However, we also have a couple of other titles for the Holy Spirit that helps us understand him. St. Paul gave us a few. The Spirit of the Promise, okay? God's promise to us of salvation, okay? First in the Old Testament from the covenant with the Hebrews, and then further on with our covenant, with the covenant of the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection, and ascension into heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of the Promise, the Spirit of Adoption. We become God's children. We become brothers and sisters of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's a neat technical term for that. It's called divine filiation. We become sons and daughters of Christ that way. But we share in the divinity through the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of God. Okay, all going back to the Trinity coming out of St. Paul. St. Peter had an interesting take on the Spirit of Glory. Okay, everything in God's creation is given life, is given existence through the working of the Spirit. Okay? Every created thing has the work of the Spirit. All living created things are given life by the Spirit. Now, the animals, the trees, they do not have souls. They do not share in creation in the same way that humanity does. Okay? But the Spirit is the force of God that gives them life. Any questions so far? It's kind of some heavy stuff, right? But like I said, kind of the Spirit coming out of the love of the Father and the Son is what gives, again, energy to the work of God. Okay? It's the mover, if you want to think about it like that. You got that little push, you got that little, not just your conscience, but you know you are meant, that God means you to do something, and you take that first step. That's the work of the Holy Spirit giving you the energy to move forward. All right? All right, no questions? Clear as can be, right? You're now complete experts. None of us are experts on this. In fact, little personal aside here, I have always felt, I'm actually kind of fascinated by the theology of the Holy Spirit. There's not too many feasts of the Holy Spirit in the church calendar. Let's see, we've got Pentecost, and we got Trinity Sunday, and I'm trying to think. I don't think of much else. And maybe each of the celebrations, the Holy Martyrs, when we get out the red vestments, right, when the priest gets out, because that's a symbol. Red is a color of the Holy Spirit in the church. But that's not specifically directed. So, and because we have a whole Old Testament talking about the Father, and we've got great paintings of the Sistine Chapel, right? The old man touching Adam, bringing life, right? But the force of that touch is the Holy Spirit. It's tough to paint, right? Christ walked the earth, okay? Christ was with us. Christ was physically present. Christ died for us on the cross. The great symbol of our faith, obviously, the crucifix. All right, that's something we can definitely, you know, understand intimately as well. It's like, hey, this guy was hungry too. This guy was tempted like me. Didn't sin, but he was tempted like me. He suffered as I do, actually suffered far more than I did. Okay, so that intimately we understand. The Spirit's a little bit more, I will say, ethereal. Okay, something that we have to really think about. And we don't, you know, again, there's a lot of lessons, and the work of the Spirit is always with us in the church, but we don't necessarily think about it too much. And it's probably the fewest number of theologians have done work on the Spirit. On the other hand, one of the greatest doctors of the church, St. Thomas Aquinas, had a good bit to say about the Holy Spirit. So recommend him as well. All right, 8 o'clock already. Let's talk about some symbols of the Holy Spirit, where we see the Holy Spirit in the church. First one, water, okay? For example, the sacramental. Did anybody talk to you about sacramentals, what sacramentals are? Okay, sacramentals are not sacraments. They are not one of the seven sacraments ordained for us by Christ. However, they are opportunities for some grace from God. For example, holy water, blessed water with which we touch ourselves, make the sign of the cross, or the water of baptism. The holy water is the same as the water in the baptismal font, okay? That is a sign. Sacramentals are signs that bring us God's grace and bring us closer to God, okay? The rosary, as it is blessed, it is a sacramental, okay? It's something that brings us closer to God. Not the same as a sacrament, but sacrament-like in nature, okay? Just in that it brings us closer to God. So water is one of the great sacramentals, holy water, that you will see us blessing ourselves with as we enter and depart church. Okay. Anointing. Okay, the anointing with oil. Okay, so let's talk about this in the context of the sacraments that you will undergo coming into the church. Okay, obviously baptism with water. You will also be anointed at baptism. Anointing is a sign of kingship, of God's favor. Okay, we think about King David being anointed, King Solomon. The kings were all anointed with holy oil. Okay, that was the sign of kingship. All right. We all share in a piece of God's divinity, God's kingship, God's priesthood. Okay, the oil is one of the signs of kingship. Okay? Also, you will be anointed with what is called the oil of catechumens at baptism. And I will talk more about this later on in the course. We talk about confirmation. I actually get into the three types of holy oils we have. The oil of catechumens, it's all the same basic oil, okay, but there's various ingredients added. In the case of oil of catechumens, I think it's just balsam. Oil of chrism oil is what's used for anointing at the sacrament of confirmation. The bishop or the pastor of the parish, if he's granted the faculty by the bishop, will anoint you with chrism oil at confirmation. Again, as a sign of you coming into full adulthood in the church. And then there's the oil of the sick, okay, that is used for the sacrament of the sick, the anointing with oil for those who are ill or suffer chronic disease. Okay. What is the word? Does anybody know what the word Messiah means in Hebrew? It means the anointed one. Okay. So, right there, another connection to the kingship of Christ. All right, so oil and anointing. Fire. All right, I've talked about this at length. Again, the prayer of the prophet Elijah, okay, it was said Elijah rose like fire and whose word burned like a torch, okay? And he actually brought down fire from heaven on the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. Again, Old Testament, nobody said this is the Holy Spirit, but that was the sign of the Holy Spirit at work. Obviously, John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist actually is the second Elijah, kind of, the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of the prophets, okay, who actually did use the word Holy Spirit, okay? He proclaimed Christ as the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay. The fire being that symbol of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Christ does not actually run us through a flame at baptism. In that case, we use water. By the way, water, I'll talk about this in that lesson as well. Water is actually a symbol of death and rebirth. Okay, the pouring of the water, it's a drowning of the self, okay, into the Lord. And you are reborn into the Lord. That's another way to look at that. So the Holy Spirit working in that way. Two images. Talk about the theophanies of the Holy Spirit. Theophany means the revelation of God. Theo, God. Phani, an apparition or showing of God. Clouds and light. Okay, you think about the cloud that surrounded Moses on Mount Sinai, okay, at the tent of the meeting, okay, when the Hebrews were together and they had the tent with the Ark of the Covenant, there was always a cloud that traveled along with that, is a great example there. Since they were wandering in the desert, that was probably actually a good thing. The good Lord was getting them out of the direct sunlight for a little period of time. And also light, okay? The feast or the event of the Transfiguration, when God appeared, when Christ appeared to Peter, James, and John in the presence of Moses and Elijah in his divine form, okay? He became white as white could be in light. This divine transfiguration was the Holy Spirit, okay? And again, what happened to the ascension? Jesus rose and was taken away in a cloud. Okay, he went up into the cloud. A couple others we see, the seal, and I do not mean the aquatic mammal, okay, but rather it's like a seal on a document. In fact, we see some of these in the book of Revelation. If you go read the book of Revelation, Revelation, the seven seals in heaven on the Word. Seals have always been a symbol, number one, of security, okay, that this is a true document, but also of authority of the individual making the document. A signet ring, if you think of a signet ring, that was originally pressed into the wax to show you who it was coming from. So the king would press his own ring. The Holy Father actually has a signet ring that he will seal documents in the church with, the original official copies of documents. So the seal is a symbol. It's kind of close to that of anointing, okay? We talk about being sealed with the Holy Spirit in the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and I forgot the other one, holy orders, obviously, the work of the Holy Spirit as well, where a man is indelibly marked with the character of the priesthood, whether it be in the first order, the order of deacons, whether as a presbyter, a priest, or as a bishop, okay? The three orders under holy orders. They are sealed to the Lord, okay, which goes with the anointing. The hand, actually, how did Christ bless the little children? He asked them to be brought to him, and he placed his hands on them, okay? The bishop places his hands on the candidates at ordination. Okay, the laying on of hands, the imposition of hands. Even more so, we also see it in the form of healing by the apostles. Okay, many times Christ reached out and placed his hand on somebody to bless them and to heal. Okay, so that's the imposition of hands is kind of fundamental. It's actually in Paul's letter to the Hebrews. It's a fundamental element. I had mentioned the great painting of the creation in the Sistine Chapel, but the finger is actually a symbol of the Holy Spirit as well. God reaching out to touch man. Christ also cast out demons in the New Testament with his finger, by pointing his finger, be gone. He gave direction. We think of that as kind of rude, right? Why? Because it's very directive, and we don't like to be directed. You go there, and, right? No offense, by the way. But the finger of God, we talk about God's law that's given to Moses. It was the finger of God that wrote on the stones. When the woman was being stoned for adultery, the finger of Christ began to write in the sand. When he asked, who among you is without sin? You may cast the first stone. And they all melted away. It is a tradition, little t tradition in the church. Some theologians think that what Christ was actually writing in the sand is lost to us, but they think he was listing the sins of the Pharisees standing around him. So, little powerful message. Okay, I know what you've been up to. You know what you've been up to. So none of you here are not sinners. So perhaps some mercy is justified here. All right. So the finger as well. Okay. And then finally, one of the most, probably the most famous one you'll often see in paintings is the dove. Okay. At the baptism of Christ, the dove came down upon him. We think of that. And especially the white dove, kind of a symbol of purity, and we see that, you know, again, with air being such a mystery to the ancients, imagine what they felt about flight, right? This had to be something divine. They couldn't do it. And actually, if you go to Greek myth, the myth of Icarus, and the story of Icarus and Daedalus, Icarus flew too close to the sun, right? It's almost like the Greek version, the Greek religion version of the Tower of Babel. Tried to get too close to God, and what happened? He fell, okay, and on fire. Not good. Landed in the ocean. Put him out, but it was a long fall. Also not good, right? So the dove is a great, powerful symbol of the divine, okay, in the Holy Spirit. Divine purity and the favor of God. Okay, a bird actually coming down to you. All right. In certain churches, actually, the Eucharist itself is kept in a container, in a receptacle, that's in the form of a dove that's suspended above the altar. It's called a columbarium. Okay, columbarium. Columba is the Latin word for dove, by the way. It's also the, I'm a biologist by training, it's also the Latin name for a pigeon. Columba is the genus name. So there you go. So you get a little bit of everything tonight. Okay. Talk about God's Spirit and Word in the time of the promises. Okay, again, the joint mission of the Father's Word and Spirit remains hidden until the fullness of time, the coming of the Messiah. All right. So, again, going back to the Creed, the Holy Spirit who has spoken through the prophets. Okay. All those who created, who wrote the inspired books of the Bible, the canonical books of the Bible, that inspiration is through the Holy Spirit. Again, more with the Holy Spirit being that mechanism of action. Okay, God's mechanism of action. The Holy Spirit being within us, okay, inspires us. Good word there, inspiration. Okay, in, we all know what in means. It means the same thing in Latin. Spiration, breathing. It's the breathing in. When I have inspiration, I have a breathing in of something. All right. I already talked about the characteristics of the Messiah beginning to show up in Isaiah, the book of Emmanuel. So let's kind of sum up the mission. I've given you a lot of background on where we see the Holy Spirit prefigured in salvation history. Brought you up through both the Old and the New Testament. The entire mission together of the Son and the Holy Spirit in the fullness of time is this, that the Son is the one anointed by the Father's Spirit since his incarnation. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Okay. Priest, our prophet, and our king, all in one. The Son of God, God himself, come unto us in human form. All right. Talked about Pentecost. Okay. Let me back up a second. What were the last words of Christ? Anybody? Okay. Now, on the cross, last words of Christ. It is done, or Father, into your hands I commend my spirit also. Okay. Yes, and then it is finished. So, again, he gives up his last human breath. Okay, again, another very powerful symbol there. It's kind of interesting also after the resurrection that when they rolled the stone aside, okay, and the women go to see, they see an angel there, very bright and shining light, right? Now, it's an angel, so it's not God, okay? However, another sign of the Holy Spirit of light right there in the resurrection. Okay, Pentecost, again, Pentecost is the day the Holy Trinity was fully revealed. All right, we have both the signs of wind and fire. Okay, that moving force, Christ is there. You know, Christ has sent the Paraclete to the disciples, and all of a sudden they can do all these things. They've been given energy. They've been given knowledge. They've been given wisdom. We'll talk more about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they've been given all those gifts to enable them in their mission of founding the church and going forth into the world, okay, to take the Son out into the world. Okay, the speaking of tongues. All right. By the way, speaking of tongues, you'll see some videos of people speaking in tongues online. No, it's not what it was. If you go back and read the Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, they went out and the people heard the apostles speaking in their own tongues. So foreigners from around could perfectly understand the apostles. Okay. Could argue, were they really speaking in tongues or had the Holy Spirit inspired an internal translation there? Either way, it was a gift that was given to them. Standing up in front of everybody, suddenly being struck by the Spirit and going, shamalama ding dong, that is not speaking in tongues, okay? If no one understands it, it is not divinely inspired. It's not working to God's purpose, okay? So, just want to, there's actually an Instagram channel where the guy is give me some of that Holy Spirit language. And this guy is like posting the same clip every day. And that's literally what the guy does. Shamalama ding dong. And that's pretty much what it sounds like. Okay. There's a lot of heresy going on there. All right. So the mission of Christ and the Holy Spirit is brought to completion in the church. Our church, the church founded by Christ, is the completion of that mission. Why the church is the means in salvation by which we are brought to Christ, by which we are brought to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where we gain knowledge of Him, where we worship, where we adore, where we give all that is due to God, and God gives His grace to us freely, okay, without being asked. We do nothing on our own to earn grace. Grace is freely given by God. So that's where I'm going to segue into the next part. Okay. So, but the church's mission is not an addition to the mission of Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's its sacrament. It's their presence on earth. The church is the body of Christ on earth. We, the members of the church, are members of that body with Christ at the head. Okay. Very simple. The Holy Spirit being the animating force behind all of that. All right. So, from the Catechism, the Holy Spirit, whom Christ the Head pours out on His members, builds, animates, there's that animates, gives life to, and sanctifies the church, makes the church holy. Okay. She is the sacrament of the Holy Trinity's communion with men. All right. Little quick theological aside on the construction of the Catholic Church. I like to throw these in there. We will get... Does anybody need a break, by the way? Well, we could take five or we continue to press through. Like I said, I generally tend to use the time. I'm sorry. If you need to go, go. But if you need to leave, leave. Obviously, I enjoy doing this, so share the knowledge. We believe in the church, for example, that... we're all good. It's great sound to hear. Okay. Don't be sorry at all. One great thing about St. Veronica's, there's a lot more baptisms than there are funerals. Okay. Love that about this parish. Love that. It is great. And like I said, I'm a lector. I don't care if a baby's screaming at the back. Okay. Christ said, suffer the little children to come unto me. The days of the old church lady scolding people for having a mother who's trying to juggle. And in this parish, five or six kids. Okay. They're here. They're here with God. They're there in front of the tabernacle and in front of the real presence. And, you know, it's like the other, quick aside, kid comes, I can't do it because if I try to genuflect in here, there's a good possibility I'll never get up again because my knee will lock up. But little boy came in and he just kind of faced in a random direction and kind of dipped in the knee. And mom and dad, it's like the altars, tabernacles in that direction. That's actually what we're showing a sign of reverence toward. Christ is there. So it's great to see that. So fantastic parish, by the way. That's my plug for St. Veronica's. However, there are some people, I think there's a misunderstanding in some of Catholicism. And again, this is not official OCIA teaching. This is an observation of Sean Anderson Center, okay? The Pope is horrendous. He's destroying the church, on and on and on and on. Okay? Or he's not really the Pope. Okay, to do this, okay, it is a doctrine of the church that the selection of our priests, of our bishops, of our deacons, even our choir members, our lectors, okay, is all inspired by the Holy Spirit, okay? What moves us to do? Why am I here teaching OCIA? Okay, I like to teach, number one, but why am I drawn to this, okay? That is part of the action of the Holy Spirit in the world, okay? There's some divine inspiration there. All our apostolates, all our things we do in this church that works to bring this parish and us as individuals closer to God, that is a good thing. That comes from God. That is, again, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? So when we have a conclave, when the cardinals of the church get together to elect the pope, it is the doctrine of the church that that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. If we want to say that somebody is not really a priest or the pope, what does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit has abandoned the church. That's impossible. Okay? It's just flat out impossible. If you say that one thing, you have actually given up faith. All right? You have rejected your professed faith. Okay? Just a thought inside. So when you hear things, these stories about, you know, terrible things going on in the church, we are all sinners. The church is made up of sinful men and women. We are all trying to get better at that. That's why we really are practicing Catholics. We're always practicing. Some of us get better at it than others, right? But we're always practicing because the ultimate objective is to be one with God in heaven at the end of time. Okay, we all want to become saints. Saints are just those who are with the Lord in heaven. Okay, so always take some of that. Sometimes there's some people that are a little bit negative. I try to take a positivist interpretation, right? Things are not all bad. Okay? The church has had far worse or better popes. I mean, it's because they're just men. Okay? They are men picked by God and given a mission. However, the pope is not God. Okay? No man on this earth is God except for the one man who walked, Christ Jesus. Okay? But as we think about that and people think, oh, it's terrible, the church is going to die out. God's church is not going to die out. Okay? Always keep the faith. Take hope. Okay, remember, the greatest thing about this world, we know from Christ who wins in the end. We do. Okay, it might be tough along the way. There's going to be trials and tribulations. We know that. And by the way, anybody tells you we're in the end times, what did Christ say about that?
Nobody knows.
Nobody knows. That's right. That's left to the Father. Even Christ himself said, I do not know the time. He is one with the Father, but he said, I do not know the time. That is to the Father himself. Okay? So we don't know. So always, always, always take heart. Take heart. Feel the, again, coming back to the Holy Spirit, feel the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is always with you. It is what gives you life. It is what gives you faith. It's what allows you to continue on in this broken world. Never give up. Never give up that hope. Talk about that a moment too as we go through. All right, so that's the editorialization part of the lesson there. All right, let's get on to grace and justification. So what is justification? We think of things being justified. All right, justification in law means what? You had a good, valid, legal reason for doing something. In fact, in some cases, something that might otherwise be illegal is made legal. Okay? Anybody familiar with the writer Ambrose Bierce? Okay. He was kind of a satirical kind of guy back at the turn of the 19th to 20th century. He was a newspaper writer. Wrote a good book called The Devil's Dictionary, which I highly recommend. It was definitions for things. Kind of in the spirit of the times. But his definition for homicide was there's four types, felonious, accidental, justifiable, justification, and meritorious. he probably spent some time in Texas. You know, Your Honor, he needed to go. Oh, he needed to go? All right. It's all good. Okay. I jest. But justification is the idea that in religion is the idea that we are cleansed from our sins. We are made just. Okay? We are made just. And that we communicate the righteousness of God. Okay? Now, again, justification, that same root, justice, right? Doesn't mean that there's no punishment for sin. There is, okay? But we always have grace. We have forgiveness of sin. What do we need to do to have that forgiveness of sin and receive God's grace? It's very simple. We just need to be open to receiving it. We ask for it. Okay? That's what God wants. God wants nothing more out of us than for us to love him and ask for the gifts that he freely gives, okay, with faith in him, okay? So if we've died with Christ, we'll believe we're also going to live with him, all right? Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death does not have dominion over him, okay? He died to sin once for all of us, but the life he lives to God. Okay, it's from St. Paul. So you must also consider yourselves as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay. Sin is like the little death. Okay, it separates us. It separates us from God's grace. Because it's an act of our own. Okay. You'll get a lot more on sin later on down the road, what we consider sin to be. Let's just put it this way. It's a knowing act, okay? Something that I have absolute control over, that I understand is a barrier to my free love of God. Okay, something that I choose to do that in many cases is wrong because it's just inherently morally wrong. We know this. We know as human beings it's wrong to do, like killing another human being. There's a very strong natural urge against that, which is provided there by God. Okay, but other sins as well. Okay, I know I shouldn't steal. Now, the morality of that we've been told in the commandments, right? The word of God has told us not to do that. But it also kind of makes sense from a human social perspective. You don't want to remove, it's wrong to remove necessary resources from another human being. Okay? It's not the way to work as society. We're social creatures, by the way, in case you haven't figured that out. Okay? And a lot of the ordering of God's world, because God has made us creatures like that, a lot of the quote rules that God has given us are really ways to order a society in such a way that there's not disorder, there's not hate, there's not dissension, that we work toward the good. Okay? You think about it, like I said, I talked about the sixth and ninth commandments. Okay? The family, the priests talk about the family being a symbol of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? The family is where we really. The father and the mother, and out of the love of the father and mother comes the children as well. All is one unit, right? Things like adultery, that destroys families, right? That is not order. That's bad for civilization. There's a reason that we've been given a lot of these moral precepts by the Lord himself, okay? So if you look at the Ten Commandments, it's a pretty good way to run a society, okay? God gives us the grace to live through those Ten Commandments, and when we fail, because we are human and we have fallen, okay? Grace is how we are recovered from that, how God forgives our sins, how God makes it possible to be in communion, to be in union with him yet again, despite our placing a barrier of separation, okay? God wants us all the time, but we have free will. So God allows us. We are not like little puppets on strings. We're not marionettes where God says, you're going to do what I want you to do no matter what. As sentient beings, as created sentient beings, with reason, God gives us the freedom to say no. There's no reason to say no, but we still do anyway because we think our reasons are better than his. So grace is how we recover from that. But again, we have to be open to it. We have to remove those barriers. All right. First work of the grace of the Holy Spirit is conversion. Okay? So repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We talk about conversion a lot, lots of ways. You think about the formal conversion coming from one religion to another. Okay? But there's also the conversion of your heart. There's your conversion away from sin. Okay? Oftentimes we talk in Christianity about our dominant defect. And that's the one sin we really like more than any others. Maybe it's gambling, okay? Maybe it's something, maybe it's drinking, you know? Maybe it's something else in this world, okay? Maybe it's some form of addiction. Regardless of what it is, it's the one we keep having to go back to confession over and over and over again for, because we're kind of aligned that way, right? Grace gives us the ability to overcome that. Even though we keep placing that barrier there, we go ask God's forgiveness, we receive it freely. Okay? God wants, again, nothing more than for us to be unified with him. So we've got the free will to go do those things. We sin, we fall, we get back up, dust ourselves off, okay? go see the priest. You'll hear a lot about Holy Confession, okay? But we receive that grace from God. Our sins are forgiven us, and we go back on with our lives in a state of grace. We call sanctifying grace. That's what makes us holy and makes us able to be in communion with Him. Okay, we get detached from sin. Justification is that detachment from sin. We like to reattach ourselves to it. So again, we need that grace of God. Okay, we also accept God's righteousness. That's part of justification as well. It means that divine love is right. It means that if God has commanded us to do something, He has the authority to do so, and we should accept that. And if we fail in that, we deserve what we get. Okay? Have any of you been down to the Basilica down in D.C.?
Years ago.
Okay, the Basilica of the Holy Shrine. Incredible mosaic up there. Some people don't like it. It's Christ in judgment on the last day. His face is kind of different on both sides. And the Lord in the mosaic is kind of buff. Okay? He's got one hand up. There's fire. Okay? It's the last judgment. One side of his face is very soft and loving. The other is kind of stern. And you actually see, I think, in the mosaic, the sheep and the goats on either side. Okay? Okay? Justification, again, comes from justice. If we choose to separate ourselves from God, we need to realize there will be consequences for that. All right? We owe Him everything. We owe God our lives. We are here because of God. So that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, is here to help us get there, but to also understand justice. Okay? So it's, at the end of the day, it's the cooperation between our freedom, okay, and God's grace. God gives us freedom. You'll sometimes hear in a homily, that does not mean the same as license, okay? You do whatever you want because we said it's okay. Not the case, all right? You are free to choose. We hope you choose wisely. All right, so justification comes from the grace of God. Again, free and undeserved help to respond to His call to become His children. Now let's talk about something else, another concept that goes along with grace, and that is the idea of merit. That I can do things that get me brownie points with God, so to speak. Okay? That I have this wonderful, you know, he's a really good guy today. You know, he walked that old lady across the street and went and gave $100 to this charity. He's going straight to heaven. No, okay? That's not the way what we call the divine economy works, all right? The entire transactional nature of that is that grace is freely given. Now, when we receive grace and the grace of the Holy Spirit, again, what have I said repeatedly? The Holy Spirit is a spirit of action. Okay, we go to St. James, faith without works is dead. For example, you said you came out of Southern Baptist tradition, right? We are justified by faith alone. That's correct. They will then oftentimes turn around in Protestant criticism of Catholicism. Say, but you believe that you can get there by doing good works. You just got to be good. You go do good things, you're going to earn your way into heaven. You have to earn your way into heaven. None of us earns our way into heaven. Heaven is given to us. Okay? We can reject heaven. We can't earn it. There's very much a difference there. Okay? As St. James said, faith without works is dead. If I have true faith in God, if I have true faith that Christ is the Messiah and has the authority of the King of the universe, and He told me to do a couple of things, which is love God above all and love my neighbor as myself, what do we do when we love somebody? Do we just sit there and, I love you? Really, in my head, I know I love cognitively, I love you. I never send you flowers, you know. My wife, I tell my wife, I love you. Never send her flowers, never tell her I love her, never show up, never be there for her. Just, I'm all good, right? My marriage is great. I told her I love him. I think I love him. No. That's insane, right? Same thing with your children. I love my children. But I'm not going to feed them. I'm not going to do the other things. Okay? It's the same thing with faith in God. If you have faith in God, you're going to obey his commandments the best you can. You are going to do. Faith requires action. That's why St. James said, faith without works is dead. They will know us by what we do. You can say things to me all day. And especially if I have a bad history with you, I'm not going to believe a word you're saying. But if I have had a bad history with you, but you tell me, hey, I'm really concerned about you and what you thought was bad. I did not see it that way. And by the way, I want to help you out with this, that, and the other thing. And you act that way towards me. Okay? That's a sign that you actually do care. All right? So if we really have that faith in God, we are going to go out and be moved by the Spirit to do as Christ commanded. All right? Does not mean I'm buying my way into heaven with charity. But if I have no charity, I don't have faith. Okay, we are commanded to have charity. Okay? I don't really believe in that word of God. Because I'm not doing what he said. In black and white. What more do you need? Okay. So something to think about. So we cannot earn merit. All right. Catechism says it. More formally, with regard to God, there is no strict right to any merit on the part of man. Between God and us, there is an immeasurable inequality, for we have received everything from him, our Creator. Okay, again, we have this out of the Old Testament. My thoughts are so far above your thoughts. Okay, my plan is so far above your plan. Okay. God is, as the creator of the universe, is so far above us. And if you don't believe that, go outside and look up at the stars. Okay, and then realize how far away they are, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, it's a good argument for the existence of God. It's just looking around the universe. Okay, so how can we achieve merit? How can we achieve grace? Well, what we call filial adoption. In other words, we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. Okay, that is the true merit. The true merit is the merit that God gives us, not which we go out and do and earn. Okay. I don't get to stock up heaven credits somewhere. God's justice. Okay, that makes us co-heirs with Christ. Our merits, the good things we do, the good things we do in this world. And there has been one human, other than the God-human Christ, who has been truly meritorious. And that is our Mother Mary. And why? Because she was born without sin. Okay, in order to be that perfect vessel, okay, for the Christ child, for the birth of Christ, to carry our Savior, God granted her that special grace, not harming her free will, but the disposition in her to always do the right. Okay, so that most perfect of human beings, that example for all of us, our mother, think about it as children, our mothers are our primary examples on how to act, how to be a person. You know, dad's there. I'm not saying dad doesn't help, okay? But it's the role of the mother to do that. And that's what our Mother Mary does for us, is be that shining example of what we as humans are called to be, okay? What we can become, all right? So she had her own merits, but they were not earned by her. They were freely given by God as well. And the greatest gift that he had gave to her was her immaculate conception. Her conception and birth without original sin. Okay, more on sin later on in the course, but just something to keep in mind right there. All right. So that is merit. All right. Talked about Christian holiness already. And for those graces. Okay, again, grace confers upon us the righteousness of God, the grace of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the personification of the grace of God given unto us. Again, justification, the remission of sins. Okay, we are forgiven our sins. We are sanctified. We are made holy. And the renewal of the inner man. Okay, our souls are where they should be. They are at peace. They are with the Lord. They are conformed, okay, to the Lord. Make sure I covered all of that. All right. Knock out the last 15 minutes. Let's talk about virtues. Okay. So we went through the Holy Spirit, some of the theology of the Holy Spirit, the theology of grace. Now we're going to talk about the virtues. Okay. What we think of as virtue, it is a habitual and firm disposition to do the good. Okay. Where does all goodness come from? God. Okay. God is goodness. Okay. So a virtue is something that leads us toward doing the right. It's a habit that we have. All right. So talk about the virtues that come from, again, gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to us, the ability to conform ourselves to God. There are four that are called the cardinal virtue, the cardinal virtues. Here's your language. Here's another language lesson for tonight. Latin, cardo. Cardo in Latin is hinge, the hinge of a door. The cardinals in the church are called cardinals because they're the hinges kind of on which the church, the gates and the doors of the church are on. Okay, those senior bishops, okay, that play a critical role in the governance of the church. That's where the word cardinal comes from. The bird we have flying around, the state bird of Virginia, is called a cardinal. Why? Because he's red like the vestments of a cardinal. Okay? Cardinals in the Catholic Church, red is their color, bright red. TV doesn't really do a good job in my back when I had my cataracts until 5 days ago and I couldn't see colors properly. Yeah, couldn't see how red they are. Okay. You see a priest running around with very bright red trimming and a red zucchetto skull cap. That's a cardinal. So cardinals are named, the cardinal of the bird is named after the redness. Okay? So another little piece of the church that happens to show up in our day-to-day world. Okay. So the cardinal virtues. They are critical. They are the hinges on which everything else is grouped. First is prudence. This is the virtue that allows us to use our reason to determine the true good in every circumstance and to choose the right means of achieving it. Okay, so recognizing the good, but then getting to it by doing the right thing. Doing the wrong thing to get to the right end can be sinful, okay? The end does not necessarily justify the means, okay? I could say I want all of earth to be Catholic. That's good. That's what God calls us to do. Getting rid of the rest of humanity is not a valid means. Okay, very extreme example there, but it's a good way, okay, by reducing it to the absurd, I can show you the basics of the argument there. Okay. Prudence is what we call right reason and action. That came from Thomas Aquinas, who was actually quoting Aristotle. So not fear, not timidity. It's often called the charioteer of the virtues. Okay, because it guides them. Okay, it kind of sets the path there for that. I do not like this lectern. Second moral virtue, the second of the cardinal virtues is justice. Okay, this is your constant firm will to give your due to God and your neighbor. Okay, to do right by God and to do right by your neighbor. All right, justice toward God is called the virtue of religion. Okay, justice toward man is what disposes us to respect the rights of each individual and to establish in human relationships the harmony that promotes equity with regard to persons and the common good. Okay. We are called to be just members of society, to promote the common good. Okay. Now, also justice means there's consequences for the wrong as well. Okay. We are not being just, and the term equity here is not used in the context of what we think about in the context of diversity, equity, and inclusion. Okay? Harming another to the benefit of, harming a person to the benefit of another is not equity. Okay, equity is maybe thought of trying to get all the boats to the same level by adding water. Okay, it's kind of like a canal, right? They've got locks to move the boats up and down so you get to the next level. We want everybody to be moved upwards. Okay, we're not going to move one down to make that individual level with the others. All right. So habitual right thinking and uprightness of conduct toward your neighbor. Okay. Fortitude. Okay, fortitude, moral courage, strength. Okay. Firmness in difficulties and being constant in the pursuit of the good. Okay. It's kind of like the virtue of toughness. All right. I can take it. I can persevere. I can continue on. Okay. Even in the face of adversity, I will continue with my mission before God. And then finally, the fourth cardinal virtue is temperance. Okay. This is what moderates the attraction of pleasures. Okay. God did not intend for us to be miserable. Okay. We are supposed to enjoy his creation. Sometimes we enjoy it too much. Okay. God is not saying I can't go have a cocktail with friends after work. God is also saying the temperate individual also will not do that to the point of getting hammered. Okay. Okay. Drunkenness is an example. Drunkenness is sinful. Why? We do stupid things when we're drunk. It's harmful to us. Okay, it's harmful to our bodies, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Okay, all the rest of that. Temperance. Temperance in all that we do, okay, is a virtue. Okay, not eating too much. Okay, yeah, I'm slightly gravitationally enhanced, so that's something I need to work on, right? So do not follow your inclinations according to the desires of your heart, but what is God's will and the ability to follow that and to be upright and godly. Okay, in other words, we love God with all of one's heart. We're commanded to do that in the first place. And that's a means by which we achieve that. All right. All right. The virtues and grace. Let's talk about the other virtues, the three major theological virtues. Very simple. And these you should memorize because it's three short words. Faith, hope, and charity. Okay, or the alternate version, because the word charity, again, a language lesson comes from the Latin word caritas, which is love, faith, hope, and love. Charity is love. It's the love of another, okay, through your actions. Faith, this is how we believe in God and believe all he's said and revealed to us, and that the Holy Church proposes for our belief. Why do we believe in God? Because God is truth itself. Okay? God is the creator of the universe. He set the universe up. All that is true in the universe comes from God. Because all the universe comes from God. That which is reality comes from God. Okay? That which is false, that which is evil, inherently cannot come from God. Okay? Evil exists not because God wills it, but because God allows his creations to have free will. Some will choose to turn away from him. Okay, again, we're not God's puppets. Okay, he wants us to love him. He has created us to love him. He demands that love, but he does not cause that love. You are a free creation on your own. Okay, but again, by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. We seek to know and do God's will. Okay. Again, we always have the gift of faith as long as we have not sinned against faith. Right? As long as we have not turned our back wholeheartedly on God. Okay. So we have to keep the faith. Okay. Part of that is cognitive and intellectual, but we also have to act on it. We have to live our faith. Again, faith requires action. Bear witness to it and spread it. Again. Standard line from one of the hymns. They will know we are Christians by our love. Okay? That love is an act toward another. Right. Hope. Okay? Hope is our desirement for the kingdom of heaven, and eternal life is our happiness. Okay? It is placing our trust in Christ's promises and not relying on our strength. We do not have the strength to walk ourselves into heaven. All right? We need God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need grace. We need God's help. Okay? In this fallen world, we need God's help. But we have that hope. All right? We never say, I'm damned. There's no doubt about it. Okay? I'm irretrievable. That's a terrible thing. Okay? No matter how much we sin, God is pure love and God is always there for us. And we have that hope. All right? We aspire to happiness, right? We want to be happy. That happiness, true happiness, is in God's love. And then finally, charity. This is where we love God above all things for his own sake and our neighbors as ourselves for the love of God. Okay? The embodiment of charity is, again, Christ's great commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if you love somebody, you just don't say it. Okay? If you really mean it, you're out there living it as well. Okay, so charity is the new commandment. The ultimate act of charity in salvation history, the suffering and death of Christ on the cross for all of us. God loved us so much that not only did he make our world, he came into it, lived as a human, died for us, suffered and died for us. And you think, well, there might be worse ways than dying on the crucifix as a human death. Maybe getting burned up or something like that. I don't know. Right? So people have been tortured worse than that for longer. But you got to remember something else, something to think about as we talk about the love of God for us and the charity of God for us. Let's also think about Christ in that he was carrying the weight of all the sin of the world throughout all time. Remember, God is God. God is outside time. Time is a human concept. It's the flow of the universe, right? God's outside the universe and inside the universe. He's in his own creation. But he's outside of time. So if you think about the weight of all the sin, that is the true pain of Christ on the cross, is our rejection of him. That's what we talk about in church. We talk about every sin you commit is adding to his suffering on the cross. You can't do anything about that. You can resolve not to sin, right? But the reality is, by being outside of time, he is bearing that for all of us for all of time. Okay? What an incredible, as a human being who is also God, to know that, you have created this humanity, you've created all of humanity for all of time, just to know and to love you and that you give them everything freely. And that you need to do this because you need to do this to redeem their rejection of pure love. That's incredible. That's incredible suffering, right? He was right in saying, Father, why have you forsaken me, right? So he knew the Father had not left him, but that was an expression of his pain and suffering on the cross that the Godhead himself had to suffer and die for us. Okay, the ultimate charity for us. So, doing what we can, even if it's going to hurt a little bit, okay, to help and love our fellow man, that is definitely a virtue. We should always do our best to place the other before ourselves, okay, as much as possible. Now, sometimes charity also brings duty, okay? For example, you have a duty toward family members. You have to love them. You cannot take care of the other and neglect your family. That is not valid charity, okay? You still have to maintain those relationships and duties that the Lord has placed upon you naturally as it goes along. So, and again, you can't buy your way into heaven, so there's no virtue in that whatsoever, okay? There's no merit in harming another to say you've done good for another, okay? Which is oftentimes what we can call virtue signaling, all right? You're actually hurting somebody else to make yourself, oh, look at me, I'm doing great things. Okay, when you're actually causing harm. All right. Got a little bit on the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit, but I talk about that a lot at confirmation. By the way, you will see them on the steps every time you come in and out of this wing. So we'll let that be. Okay. But let's hit virtue. Let's sum up virtue real quick. I'm sorry I went about it a couple minutes over. Virtue is a habitual and firm disposition to do good. We set ourselves up to do the right thing, okay, when we cultivate those virtues, Okay, that's what we're doing. Talked about each of those. We went down through them. Okay, again, faith is our belief in God and all they revealed, and our desire to go live that faith as well. Okay, hope, we desire. We desire God. We have trust in Him. We have trust in eternal life. And that God will give us the graces to not earn on our own, but with His help, to someday reach eternal life with Him in heaven. Okay. And then by charity, we love God above all things and our neighbor as ourselves. Okay. Charity is inherent to all the virtues. Binds everything together in perfect harmony. Okay. And like I said, I'll get to the seven gifts later on, just to throw them at you real quick. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. Okay. I want to talk on the last one real quick. Fear of the Lord does not mean you're scared of God. You're not trembling before the Lord. It is awe and reverence. Okay. Imagine if for some, by some incredible miracle, okay, and it would be, because He's not coming back until the second coming, but if Christ were present today, right here in human form with us, how just struck with awe and reverence would you be? The King of the universe is right here with you. Think of it that way. You know, and you get to be in His presence. You get to be in His presence in what we call the beatific vision. We see God as He is someday when we get to heaven. Okay? That's the kind of thing we're talking about, fear of the Lord. Okay? It's kind of like super dad. Okay? We all have a fear of dad a little bit, but dad is the strong figure that holds us together in our lives. Hopefully, if you have a good father, that's what you've got. Okay? It's that kind of, again, reverence. You understand that you're in the presence of something far beyond you, and that you really want to be a part of it. Okay? And you desire not to disappoint. You desire to be worthy of. Okay? You want to be united with that individual. That's what I'm talking about when we talk about fear of the Lord. Some people are like, oh, I'm supposed to be scared of God. Do not be scared of God. Go to Him. Go to Him always. There's no reason to be afraid of God. Okay? Never, never, never. Alright? Alright. Thank you for putting up with me for an extra few minutes. Any questions before we get out? In this nice, hot, steamy classroom. I don't know. Could have opened a couple windows, probably. All right. Hey, I really thank you for your attention. It's been a lot of fun teaching tonight. I will see you, I think, in January with the baptism and confirmation lesson. But enjoy the rest of the journey as you go through here. And have a good evening and a fruitful week. I hope I see a lot of you at Mass on the weekends. So I think I'm getting back into the lecture schedule now that I can read again. So hopefully I'll be looking out from the AMBO as I'm reading and see you out there. Have a good evening.
Thank you.